morning and welcome to 2023. We made it. Think back to those years, like the year of the big Y2K, you know, threat, and the world was going to end, and how many times we've heard that over the years. Nice to know that God has other plans. And with that in mind, let me give you a little bit of a challenge before we jump in. Now is a great time to start a Bible reading plan if you are not in the middle of one. If you've never done that before, it's actually a very rewarding thing. I've heard sometimes in the past comments about, well, that seems kind of legalistic and, you know, that kind of thing. No, it's just a helpful tool to help make sure we're consuming God's Word the way He wants us to. And it's not just about checking boxes. It's just a method that helps us to accomplish what we know is good for us and for others around us. There's so many Bible reading plans out there. I happen to use one generally from the Navigators. There's one here that I use often that has two passages from the New Testament and two passages from the Old Testament almost every day, 25 days a month, and you'll be done in a year. There's others that you would just have one passage from one book and another passage from another book. If you want to take a little smaller bite to start with, there's one that the Navigators make available that is just basically one chapter of the New Testament a day. It takes about 5 minutes, and you'll be done in a little over 8 months with the New Testament, if you'd like to try that. But I've found them to be rewarding. I can promise you that sometimes it takes me much more than a year because I'm not always on top of it. But they can be very rewarding. I put my email address at the bottom of the bulletin insert, which I'd encourage you to pull out if you'd like to follow along with the message. If you would email me at that email address and just say something about Bible reading plans, I will send you several links a bunch of different ones, and you can just find one you like. There's even one website that it's all set up for you to design your own custom reading plan and then print it out. It's pretty nice. So, never a case where reading God's Word is a bad idea. I think you can say that's never a mistake. So, we can feel pretty good about diving into that. And one other thing, too. Thank you, by the way, for the beautiful Christmas cards and gifts. Jackie and I really appreciate that. And we look forward to enjoying those things over the years. Some of those things we received were really beautiful, good reminders of why we're here, like a nativity scene type of thing. You know, those are wonderful. Before we jump in, let's pray. Father God, we just ask, Lord, that you would be at work in our hearts this morning. As we begin a new year, Lord, help us to put our focus on you, right where our focus belongs. Help us trust in you, rely on you, and just allow our lives to revolve around you the way that you intend them to. Lord, you never intended us to be lone rangers. You never intend for us to be independent. You've always intended for us to be dependent on you. And in fact, our maturity is oftentimes measured more in terms of dependence than independence. So help us to rely on you. Help us to dive into your word. Help us to take it into our lives in ways that shape our minds and our hearts and transform us to be more like Christ. We just ask your blessing on this time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we jump into a new series called Gospel Truth, the Apostles' Creed. It's more important today than ever for us to have confidence in what's true, discernment about what's false, and also that we're equipped to help others do the same. Sorting through the world around us is a daily battle. What's true, what's not, and what should I do based on what I know? Now, most, if not all of you, studied the Apostles' Creed many years ago in preparation for confirmation, but I don't know how many times either you or I since then have really taken a bit of a deep dive back into it. We might read the words or speak the words on a weekly basis, but how often have we really jumped back in to dig deep into what that Apostles' Creed really represents for us today? So my hope is that this series will help us either establish or re-strengthen that foundation of truth that so much of what we believe is based on. So, let's see. Make sure I'm on the right page here. It's on. Hey, look at that. So what is a creed, first of all? Very basic question. The Apostles' Creed. Okay, so what's creed mean? Well, creed is from the Latin word credo, which means I believe. It's a statement of what we believe. Luther just called it simply this. It's a short statement of doctrines believed and confessed. And believed, of course, is what happens to us happening internally. Confessed is what we do outwardly, right? It's how our words and our life speaks about what we believe. The Lexham Bible Dictionary says that creeds function like filters for orthodoxy. Now, what is that? So orthodoxy is basically a word describing the things that conform to the true version of something. And in our case, it's Christianity. Things that conform to the true version of Christianity, the truth about Christ and what Christians believe, is orthodox. Unorthodox is other things, anything outside of that. It's a set of uncompromisable core beliefs for Christians. And the key word there is uncompromisable. These are things that are non-negotiable. These are things that are absolutely essential for us to consider ourselves to be Christian. They actually indicate what is and what is not Christian. They delineate very clear lines between Christian and not Christian on some very key core issues. They're a public profession of belief in historic Christianity. Creeds define the non-negotiable essentials of Christian belief, right? You may recall back in the, I forget when this was, it was a while ago, we talked a little bit about what we would call the Pietist motto that goes this way. It says, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity or love. This, the Apostles' Creed, is an example of something that defines the essentials. It defines the things that we must agree on or we are simply not Christian. It's that basic. It's that foundational. Essentials are non-negotiables. Non-essentials are negotiable. This is the center of the target, right? The Apostles' Creed describes the center of the target, the things that there's no wiggle room on. Outside of that, differences between one church or another, one believer or another, that don't deal specifically with those bullseye issues, those things are negotiable. We can agree to disagree on some things that aren't in that bullseye, and we should. We should live peaceably with each other, and we should be willing to have discussions and conversation and even debate about things where we may disagree. But it doesn't cause either of us to be non-Christian when we disagree about those things. We can be Christian brothers and sisters even though we disagree on those non-negotiables. And then, of course, then there are the trivial things, the things that it's kind of silly for us to even be terribly worried about, you know, the color of the carpet somewhere or what brand of something we buy, or, you know, they're just practicalities of life. They're not issues. They're not genuinely really meaty issues of life. They're things that just literally don't matter all that much. Albert Mohler puts it this way. He says, all Christians believe more than is contained in the Apostles' Creed, but none can believe less. All Christians believe more than is contained in the Apostles' Creed, but none can believe less. If there's anything in that creed someone chooses not to believe, then they are simply not Christian. But all Christians believe things that go beyond the Apostles' Creed. It doesn't describe everything. It doesn't intend to. It has no purpose in doing that. Those things fall in those further circles. Most of them fall in further circles. A little bit of history on the creeds. The 2nd century Old Roman Creed, by the 8th century, became the Apostles' Creed, right? So the 2nd century, that's in the 100s, right? Only 100, less than 200 years after Jesus came on the scene, there was already what was known as the Old Roman Creed. And that over time, over the next 6 centuries, tweaked a little bit and changed and became what we know today as the Apostles' Creed. Both of those are formal statements of what the early church before them called the rule of faith, the faith that they held in common. It may not have been written down, but it's what they all agreed was true. It was what they agreed was true about Christian faith. It's what they had in common, but they were mostly a verbal auditory society. So many people couldn't read. A lot of things didn't get written down. They would hear things and memorize them on the spot as they would learn things, and then they would share it with the next person and the next person, right? So it was standardized, but it wasn't written, most likely, oftentimes in the early days. That rule of faith was based on the core teachings and traditions of the apostles of Jesus, although they almost certainly did not write it. Okay, it actually came later. It's called the Apostles' Creed because it represents what they taught. It doesn't necessarily mean that they wrote it, right? Now, those creeds were followed later by what was called the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed. Those were specifically written to combat heresies. The Nicene Creed was created in 325 AD to combat Arianism, which was a denial of Jesus' deity. There was someone that was on the scene claiming that Jesus was not God. He was just one of God's first creations, similar to maybe what Jehovah's Witnesses would teach. Arianism was a heresy and needed to be addressed. The Nicene Creed was a response to false teaching. And then in 381 AD, it was expanded to affirm the equality of the Holy Spirit with the Father and the Son. There again, people were teaching that the Holy Spirit was something other than what was true. Similar again, it happens to be with Jehovah's Witnesses. Believe that the Holy Spirit is just a power, not a person. The Holy Spirit is a person, the same as Jesus and the Father, all equal, co-equal, serving in different ways in that Godhead function. But the Holy Spirit is equal with the Father and the Son. So the Nicene Creed, 2 different times, was written and then updated to address specific false teachings of the day. That's what prompted it to exist. Same thing was true of the Athanasian Creed, which was created in the 5th century to affirm the Trinity. The Trinity was coming under attack. It had been assumed to be true all along from the beginning, but it started to be attacked by someone who believed it wasn't true, and this creed was written to address that false teaching. It was a response. So all through this history, much of the time, these creeds weren't written so much to kind of codify what they believed, because they were all on the same page. There was very little dissension about these things. They were put in writing when someone started pushing back and leading astray. So creeds were oftentimes the result of a response to false teaching that actually started the sense of need to put them in writing. So the creeds were not written to plug holes in Scripture or to define new beliefs being added to Christianity. They were written to clarify and reinforce long-held beliefs that had not previously faced any serious opposition. They were motivated not by any desire for theological revisions, making changes, but by a need to effectively combat arising heresies, to equip and strengthen the church against those false teachings. Now, when in history could it have possibly been worse than it is now? The world around us is constantly trying to lead us astray, away from what's true. I think the creeds have a lot to offer us today, even though they're a long time gone since they were written. They're still at least as relevant today, probably more in many ways than they were even when they were written. Their role is to equip and strengthen the church against those false teachings. So, thinking of some scriptural references here, thinking of Jesus' teaching. In John 8:31 and 32, this is what we read. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Well, what did Jesus mean by my teaching and the truth? He doesn't define it here. He's referring to something that information they all held in common. The assumption was they knew what those things were referring to. And oftentimes, keep in mind, the New Testament had not been written here. They had no New Testament to go to. They were going based on what they had been taught generally orally and had memorized and passed along to each other, right? And they were expected to understand what that was referring to. Now, if you and I were left to answer that question on our own, even with a complete Bible available to us and all kinds of software and everything else that we could use to research these things, we would likely struggle at least a little bit, probably more, to come up with a common answer. Most likely, we'd come up with a number of different answers. Because our culture is different than it was back then. So there's a need for us to have help in defining the basics of what's true. We have all kinds of resources, but in a sense, that also leads to all kinds of variations of potentially the answers we might come up with. And how about in Jude? Jude 3 says, "I," meaning Jude, "felt compelled to write and urge you," referring to believers, "to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's people." Well, in the same way, what did Jude mean by the faith? His readers would have understood what that was talking about. We aren't quite as in tune with exactly what he had in mind. Jesus and Jude are using just a few words to describe something much broader, but something absolutely critical to understand. Things that we can't afford to get wrong. So we need a little bit of help defining what those things are. Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews, which was likely the Apostle Paul, describes at least two levels of teachings about spiritual truths. See if you can pick out what they might be as I read through this. So Hebrews 5:11 to 6:12. "We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. So the author of Hebrews here is saying there's at least kind of two classifications of truth. They're both true and they're both essential. But one is a category that's the foundation, the elementary truths, the milk that we need to first feed new believers. And then later at some point comes what he referred to as solid food, the teaching about righteousness. There's another layer of learning beyond just the basics, at least one, right? Well, the Apostles' Creed pretty much defines those initial basics that we need to understand to be truly a believer. But then beyond that, there's an awful lot more to learn. We don't stop there, right? That's just the beginning. That's the orientation to get us started. And then we spend the rest of our lives studying and learning and growing and applying and living all the rest. So the basics are absolutely necessary for all believers, and things that go beyond those basics are important for maturing believers. They're part of a healthy Christian life. Both are critical and for the growth of a healthy, maturing believer and the church of which they're a part. We need to have both, but we've got to start with the basics. He's not discrediting the basics. He's just saying, those are the basics, and in certain cases, these are people who should have gone beyond that, right? But those basics are critical. The Apostles' Creed really focuses on those basics. And then finally, the Great Commission. What does Jesus say about this here? It says, Jesus came to them, meaning to his apostles, and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Well, what is included in our responsibility to teach disciples, quote, to obey everything Jesus commanded us? That's a lot of stuff. And where do we start? The contents of the Apostles' Creed. We start there and then grow for the rest of our lives beyond that. That's a lot of truth. And if we were left to ourselves, it would be difficult to identify, learn, and teach it effectively. So in a sense, the creeds are a response to false teaching, and they're also a teaching tool. They're a means of helping us learn and grow and remember things that if we just had a Bible and had to flip through it every time we wanted to find an answer to a question, we might have a hard time finding the same answers. The creed summarizes it down. It's all tied to Scripture, but it has a nice concise statement that gives us the basics. Creeds help us to do exactly what these verses are all talking about. They help us to learn the basic truths of the faith and teach them to others. And we read this a few weeks ago too, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's central to our understanding of how we're to use God's word. First of all, teaching the truth, right? Second of all, rebuking what's false. Thirdly, correcting by replacing what's false with what's true. And then training ourselves and each other by practicing the application of those truths in our lives on a daily basis. That's how we become equipped to do all that the Lord has created and called us to do. And the creeds can help us to do exactly that. Yes, this is referring to God's word itself. The creeds are a tool to help us do this, both for ourselves and for others that we're called to teach. So why do we need creeds? Albert Mohler's book, The Apostles' Creed, Discovering Authentic Christianity in an Age of Counterfeits, lists seven reasons, and these are very much similar to what we've just looked at, why the Apostles' Creed is useful and necessary. Creeds define the truth. Creeds correct error. Creeds provide rules and standards for God's people. Creeds teach the church how to worship and confess the faith. Creeds connect us to the faith of our fathers. So we're in line with the truth that's always been. And then creeds summarize the faith, and kind of importantly, creeds define true Christian unity. If you remember the bullseye, that's where all Christians are unified. It doesn't matter what denomination, what country, what century, that bullseye is what ties all believers together forever. Looking back at the quote we read earlier, all Christians believe more than is contained in the Apostles' Creed, but none can believe less. This is it. This is the none can believe less part. The creeds represent the critical foundational truths of our faith, and if we reject any of them, we are not Christian. And as the author of Hebrews points out, if we go no further than the basics, then we're not growing toward maturity. Our goal over the coming weeks is to firmly establish or reinforce this absolutely necessary foundation upon which we can continue to grow toward maturity. We've got to build the foundation first, right? It may already be there. Well, we're going to strengthen it and be ready to move on to those things that Hebrews talks about as getting beyond the milk into the solid food. So, starting next week, we're going to start working our way through the Apostles' Creed itself. Next week, we'll focus on God the Father Almighty. It's quite a big topic to cover in one Sunday, wouldn't you say? We'll do what we can. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for your word, for your truth, and all that it has to teach us. We pray that you would help us to use the creeds that you've caused to be created over the years as a tool to learn and study and apply your word. Give us that focus, Lord, and empower us by your Spirit to do it well. We ask your blessing on the rest of the service as we share together. In Jesus' name, amen. We move on to hymn number 33, The First Noel. Okay, all right, first and fifth verse.